All right, Matthew chapter 7 this morning, please. Matthew chapter 7. I have that happen to me when I'm preaching every now and then. What am I talking about? Where are we? Matthew chapter 7. All right, if you found that, say amen.
Amen.
Not too hard to target, so everybody should be able to find it. Matthew 7, down to verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13, very, very, very well-known passage. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And what a statement at the end, and few there be that find it. I've preached on this passage, of course, a number of times over the years that we've been here, and I felt like this is where we needed to be as we have the first service in 2026. And I thought, well, I just preached on this not long ago, and so I pulled records up 7 years ago when I preached on it. It just seems like the other day. And I know that all of you will remember everything I said 7 years ago, and so I thought, well, I shouldn't even bother with this, but I thought, well, maybe we will. So if you're 18 today, you were 11 when I preached on this last time. If you were 7 and you weren't born yet, and if you were in your 60s, you were already almost old, so you probably don't remember anything that I said or even remember being here. But so I thought, well, we'll do it again this morning. All right, let's go and go to the Lord in prayer and to ask God's help. Father, we do pray that you help us as we look into this passage. Again, a well-known text. I don't know that I can say anything that hasn't been said, but we don't always need that. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of truths, and this is certainly a truth today as we face the new year that we could think about. And I understand today that the new year is just a change in the calendar. It doesn't change us, but it is a time in which we sometimes refocus and think about the new year ahead of us and changes that we need to make. And so I just pray that you'll help us as we look into this, maybe just reaffirm that we're on the right path, or maybe speak to our hearts if we need to make some changes and to get on the path that you would have us to be on. So we just ask your help in all this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing for God's word this morning. A passage in the Bible can be used in one of two ways. It can be used by way of application. Application, of course, is when we take a passage or a verse and we use it to illustrate a truth that's outside what it was originally meant to teach. The illustration isn't what the verse was designed to teach, but we can use it to illustrate another truth. It can certainly be used that way. The second way that it can be used, of course, is the literal interpretation of it, what the passage meant when it was taught, what Jesus meant when he originally said it. And every verse, you've been around here long enough, or if you've been to Bible Institute, then you know that every verse only has one interpretation. No verse means two things. Doesn't mean one thing to one person, another thing to another person. It means what it means. When Jesus said something, that's what he meant. Now, we might be able to make some application of that, but a verse only means what it means. And we don't have any right to bend or twist or change the literal interpretation to try to make it mean what we want it to mean. We're just to take it as God said it and make application of it to our life and to our heart. Now, this text this morning is oftentimes used to illustrate the choice that everyone faces when it comes to salvation, that there are only two ways. And I certainly believe that there are only two ways. And this verse is sometimes used to illustrate that, the broad way, if you've ever heard a sermon preached that way. The broad way, of course, is used to illustrate the way of salvation. That is whatever you want it to be, whether it's baptism or good works or being a good person. It's broad enough, it's wide enough to encompass everyone's idea about what they think about salvation. And we hear people say sometimes, you know, well, I've got this way and you've got that way. There are many ways, many different ideas about how to be saved. And so this broad way kind of illustrates that. The only problem with it is that it inevitably leads to hell because there is only one way. There is not many different ways. There's just one way. And of course, the narrow way in this illustration is used to illustrate what Jesus said in John 14:6 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Of course, there is only one way to heaven. There's only one truth, one gospel, one plan whereby we are to be saved. And so I'm sure many of you this morning, if you've been in church very long, have heard that verse used to illustrate that. And there's nothing wrong with doing that as long as we understand that's not the literal interpretation of the passage. It's only being used as an illustration. Now, those things, again, are true in themselves. And our, as I said, our text could certainly be used to illustrate that, but that's not what the original text meant or the original way in which the verse was used. First thing I want you to notice is go over to Matthew chapter 5 with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a sermon by the Lord Jesus Christ. We refer to that, of course, as the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is one long running sermon. And when you look at the text, you find out that Jesus is not talking to lost people. He's talking to saved people. In particular, he's talking to his disciples. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto them, and he opened his mouth and taught" who? "Them." So he's teaching the 12. I sometimes refer to this as his sermon to the church, because that's who he's preaching to. And so he's not talking to lost people about the ways of salvation. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his own people. Now that saying, or this part in verses 1 through 2, again, is all a part of this sermon that runs from Matthew 5 through the end of Matthew 7. And our text is included in that sermon. If you look down, if you're still in chapter 5, you look at verse 3, you see those well-known Beatitudes, as we refer to them. Blessed are they. We call that the Beatitudes and refer to that. The Beatitudes in verses 3 through 11 is the introduction to Jesus' message. We learn sermons by how Jesus did it, and he introduces his sermon by way of these Beatitudes in verses 3 through 11. Then in chapter 5, verse 12 is what we would refer to as the body of the sermon. And he starts preaching in verse 12, and he preaches all the way through chapter 7 and verse 12. And those verses from 5:12 to 7:12 are the body of the message. And what Jesus does in that sermon is he doesn't bring in a whole bunch of new thoughts. He's expanding on the Beatitudes in the first part of the message. So he introduces the Beatitudes in the first 11 verses. Then the rest of the sermon is expanding on those and filling them out, fleshing them out. You might say this is his small letter A, small letter B, if you're familiar with sermon writing. That comes after the major point, and so he's filling all of that out in the rest of the chapter. Now, our text this morning, where we're at, is part of the conclusion of the sermon, or part of the conclusion of the message. If you want to think about it, this is kind of the invitation. It's the what are you going to do with everything that you've heard in this sermon. And that's when he says in chapter 7 and verse 13, where he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." So he's given us a choice. He's preached this sermon. The introduction is the Beatitudes, 5:12 through 7:12, filling all that out. Now he's given us an option, a choice. What are we going to do? We have two options now laying before us. And not only that, he also has a second part of his invitation that we're not going to get into this morning, but you'll recognize it because when we get on down to verse 24, you see the second part of his invitation where he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock." And we're familiar, amen, with this part of the sermon. He talks about the wise man and the foolish man who built his house on a rock or on the sand. Obviously, a wise man builds his house on the truth of the sermon that Jesus just preached, and a foolish man ignores those things and risks the collapse of his life or of his house. The house, of course, representing his life. And so he gives us the second part of this. What are you going to do? You've got two gates, two ways to choose to live. You got two choices in the way of your life. You got two choices in the way of building your life. And these, again, are all the conclusions of this sermon that Jesus preached. So this is an important sermon. Now, in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, again, he's not addressing the lost. He's addressing those who are already saved, and especially those who are his disciples. And you can see that in the context of chapter 7 itself. Look at verse 1. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured again unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy" who? "Brother's eye." So he's talking about people who are brothers or brothers and sisters in Christ. So these are saved people. Let me add this for free. This verse is not saying that you can't judge someone else or you can't correct someone else if you have anything wrong in your life. That's not what it's saying. It says that before we start judging other people and helping other people, we also need to be taking care of our own business. Doesn't mean that we can't do anything unless we are perfect. And if that were the case, nobody would ever be able to help anybody. So he's talking to brothers here. So that gives us a clue. This is saved people. It's not lost people. And then he goes on from there. He goes on verse 11. It says, "If ye that men evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father..." So again, he's talking to people who God is their father. He only becomes your father when you get saved. So once again, he's dealing with saved people. He's not dealing with lost people. So this verse, the interpretation of this passage is not two ways of salvation. It's two ways of life. And he's dealing not with lost people, but with saved people. If you're all still with me, say amen there. So what Christ does in verses 13 and 14 is he's teaching his people, he's teaching every saved person, or teaching the truth that every saved person faces a choice after they're saved. And a choice that will greatly affect their saved life, that's going to greatly affect the outcome of their saved life, the quality or the joy of their saved life. And he does it this way. He does it by saying this, that in the life, once we get saved, he uses the analogy or the illustration that there are two gates. And I have a choice, I have an option as to which gate I'm going to choose to enter in. What's important about that is after the gate or through the gate, or if we could look through the gate, we would see that projecting out from that gate are two paths, are two ways of life. So whichever gate I choose is going to lead to a path. It's going to lead to a certain type of life. And so Jesus says that after we get saved, or as a child of God, we have these two gates in front of us. We have two choices, and we can decide which gate we're going to choose. But we also need to remember that which gate I choose is going to lead to a particular kind of life. So what that means is that I shouldn't just look at the gate and make my decision. I should consider or ponder where this is going. In other words, I have to look, to use our analogy, I have to look past the gate and see where the path ends. Because a wise person doesn't just look at the gate and say, well, I'm not interested in that. We need to decide if I want where this path is going to lead me. Come on, you all with me? And so he says, every saved person faces this choice. I think we face it after we get saved, but I think we would all agree this morning that we in some ways always continually face this choice. And as we think about 2026, I know it's just a change in the calendar, but as we start a new year, if it helps you, if it helps me, then we can think to ourselves, I've got to reaffirm which gate I'm entering into in 2026. I have to reaffirm the path I want for my life in 2026. And so we face this choice. I think we face it once, certainly after we get saved, and then we have to constantly reaffirm that choice or that decision. Now, I appreciate all the choices and all the decisions and all the options we have as Americans. We don't appreciate that as much as we should, but if you travel overseas very much, you'll find out they don't have all the options that we have. If you ever go to the store to buy shampoo, it is insane, isn't it? I mean, there's like pomegranate and, I don't know, Tutti Frutti and all these different, it's just aisles where you think, I just want something to wash my hair. That's all I need. I don't need all of that. We were at a sporting goods store when our kids were all here, and me and one of the grandsons were inside there, and it was Dick's Sporting Goods where we were. I don't know how I ended up there, but anyway, we were there, and it was unbelievable. They're like walls of these thermos drink things. It was insane. There must have been thousands of them. I'm thinking, just get a cup is what you need. But I appreciate the choices that we have, even though sometimes they get annoying, the choices. You ever go to put, you know, the new digital gas pumps, you put your card in, that comes up, do you want a car wash? No. Do you want to join our gas club? No. Do you want a credit card? No. I just want gas. That's what I want. Or you go to checkout online somewhere, you know, and you hit checkout and it comes up, we think you might be interested in this. Would you like one of these? We think you might like this. You're like, no, I just want to get what I've got and check out. And so I appreciate the options that we have in America. I certainly appreciate that. But what Jesus gives us is not many options. I like it because he simplifies it and gives us two. He says, after we get saved, we have two choices. We can enter into one of two gates. Now, you can't enter into both. Yeah, right. I won't do it, but if I were to bring Brother Ben up here this morning and stand him right here, and I say, now, here's what I want you to do, Ben. When I say go, I want you to run that way as fast as you can go. It would be very confusing to Ben because you can't go that way all at one time. You can only make one choice. So I like the way God does this. He simplifies it for us. He says, when you get saved, you have two choices. You can go in this gate or this gate. You can't go in both. You can only go in one. But we need to remember that once we go through the gate, that's going to have consequences. That's going to lead to a particular kind of life. And it's going to have a particular kind of outcome. Amen? Y'all with me? This is what Jesus is working on this passage in his sermon. And so what he lays out for us is that every saved person has these choices, and I like how he simplifies it. And that's really no different than what we read in other places in the scripture. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9 says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. He also goes on to say in Deuteronomy 11, behold, I set before you this day blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. And so what Jesus gives us in Matthew, or in our text this morning, Matthew 7, is really no different than what he's been teaching all the way from the Old Testament. That there are two choices and two ways to live. Amen? So he lays these before us. Now in our text, these two ways of life, as I said a moment ago, are typified by these two gates, which open up to two ways and two paths that stretch out before us. So after we're saved, we each have to make a choice as to which gate we will pick. And it's a choice, again, that we keep on making throughout our life, continue to reaffirm what we're going to do. Ivo Powell said this about this passage and this choice. He said, the inevitability of this choice is a matter that is unavoidable. In other words, we don't get the option of whether we want to choose one of the gates. We choose one of the gates. So all of us this morning that are saved have gone through a gate and we're on a particular path, because that choice is inevitable. I think I've beat that enough that you understand it. Now let's look at this in particular. Let's look at this a little bit more closely this morning. The first thing that we notice in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, the first thing we notice is that the standing at the head of each of these two ways is this gate that I've been talking about. So we have two paths, two ways, and at the head of each of those two ways is a gate. No one can set out on either of the two. No one can set out on either or two until they first choose to pass through the gate. So in other words, there's these two paths before us. You can't get to the path without the gate. So you have to pass through the gate to get to one of the two particular paths before us. Now, Jesus is clear about this. He's clear that saved people should choose the straight gate. That's what he says. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. So there's two gates, two paths. I can't get to the path without the gate. Jesus says a smart person, one of his people, should choose the straight gate. He illustrates that later when he talks about the wise man who built his house upon a rock. In other words, he has entered in at the straight gate. And so Jesus said, this is the path that all of God's saved people should take. In the context of the passage, the straight gate is the principles and the precepts or the truths that Jesus has taught in this sermon in Matthew 5 through 7. You've got to keep in your brain this morning that this is a sermon. And so when he talks about these principles, these truths that he's calling us to, it's the principles and the truths that he's taught since Matthew chapter 5. And so this is what he's referring to when he talks about the straight gate. Look over Matthew chapter 5 again. We don't have time to read all three chapters here, but you see some of these principles that are laid out. He first gives us these beatitudes in verses 3 through 11. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, who are broken over sin. Blessed are the meek, those who are humble. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. God's people should hunger to be right and to live in righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who are willing to swallow their pride in order to keep peace with their brother. And we see all of those beatitudes. And look what it says in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? We're supposed to live in a way in which we remain salty, if you will. We're an influence on people, an impact on people. And that demands a certain type of life to be able to do that. Then it says in verse 16, let your light shine before men. You have to live a life that shines for the Lord Jesus Christ. That requires some commitment in our life. Then look what it says in verse 21. It says in verse 21, ye have heard that it hath been said of old time that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. And he talks about anger and how important it is that we handle and deal with anger in our life, that we not possess anger, that we live this type of life where we're at peace with others. Then he goes on and says this in verse 38. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him also the other also. And he talks about the fact that we're not to seek vengeance. Amen. We're to humble ourselves and not be angry with other people. And just, it better to suffer my pride injured than to lose a brother or sister in Christ or to lose someone in that nature. So and he goes on in chapter 6, look at verse 19. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. We're familiar with that passage. And so I'm not going to read all the rest of these, but you see, you can see all these principles and they all find their root in the Beatitudes. And so Jesus is saying that when we're saved, as saved people, we should choose the straight gate. And when he talks about this straight gate, he's talking about the principles and the precepts that he taught on and preached in the last three chapters. So choosing the gate, in choosing a gate, I'm choosing whether or not to hold these principles as truth, and whether I'm going to live them or not. Does this make sense? The straight gate is adopting the truths that he has taught as truth and therefore living them in my life. As a result of that, that attitude toward obedience and that attitude toward his principles is going to naturally lead to a path. It's going to lead to a type of life. And so that's what these gates, that's what this gate represents, the straight gate. It's adopting the principles, the precepts, the truths that he's taught. You got to remember, this is the winding down of a sermon, and he's taught all these principles, and he says, now you're going to have to choose. Are you going to adopt them as truth and live them, which will lead to a type of life, or not? And so this is what the straight gate is. Entrance into the right gate requires first that I come to the point of accepting these things as truth and recognizing my need of them. And I must pass through the gate of acceptance if I want the path that's on the other side. If I want that life. Now, Christ referred to this as the straight gate. Now, you want to watch the spelling. This is not straight as in the opposite of crooked, right? This is a different straight. This straight means narrow. It's the idea of narrow, restricted, confined. And what Christ is teaching is clearly considered strict compared to man's standards today. And that's not exactly what Jesus is saying. Jesus has been comparing his principles and his commandments to those of the traditions of the religious leaders. So when you read the text, Jesus is talking about, he's talking about letting your light shine. He's talking about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He talks about all these principles and truths. But he's just not talking about them. He's comparing them to the religious leaders and their thoughts and their concepts and how they think life should be lived. Look back over in chapter 5 again. I don't want to lose you here, so stay with me. 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. These are the Pharisees and the religious teachers. Verse 27. Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time. Verse 33. But I say unto you, or verse 33 again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time. And if you read all three chapters, you're going to see that statement repeated over and over and over. Because Jesus is comparing what he's teaching to what the Pharisees were teaching. And he talks about the path that each of those lead to. What the Pharisees taught led to one type of life. What Jesus taught led to another type of life. Now, when we think about the Old Testament and the stuff that the Pharisees taught or what the Word of God teaches, we sometimes think of those things as strict. People look at the Old Testament law, what it says about how to live your life, what it says about righteousness and holiness and morality and dress and everything else. People look at it and go, well, that's just so strict. That's so strict. But what we find out when we get into the Beatitudes especially, if Jesus' teaching is anything, it's stricter. And the reason it's stricter or more strict or more stricter, whatever the words are, it's more strict because of the fact that now under grace, we're not supposed to obey simply the law. We're supposed to obey not only the law, but also the spirit of the law. In other words, we're not just to obey, we're to love obedience. And so in that sense, whatever Jesus said about morality in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, if anything, we're supposed to go farther yet. Because we're supposed to say, I don't only want to do just what it says. I want to observe the spirit of it. I want to go above and beyond. Are you with me? So Jesus is comparing. That's why he says this. He says, you have heard it said of old time. You know, that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, revenge. Jesus says, no, here's my thought on this. Here's what I'm saying, that if you even hate your brother, you've murdered him already. And so he makes all these comparisons to what he's saying to what they were saying. Now, Christ's principles, especially Matthew 5 through 7, here's what I'm saying. His principles, especially Matthew 5 through 7, require a higher standard of obedience. One that's not only outward in avoiding the worst of sins, but one of living both the letter and the spirit of the law. This requires, listen up, this requires a love for obedience. Well, I got a couple of amens out of that. This requires a love for obedience. If you're going to live by the principles that Jesus lays out in this passage, you have got to love to obey. You've got to have a submissive spirit that says, I want the path that lies beyond the gate, Brother Newhouse. And I love obedience because it leads to the life that I want, to the path that I want. And so you've got to love obedience if you're going to live the life that Jesus lays out here in this text. So before I get to the right way, to the right path, I've got to choose the gate that represents the acceptance of the things that Jesus has taught. In other words, I've got to surrender to the authority of his word in my life. Look what he says at the end of chapter 7 when he says this. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, they understood exactly what he was saying. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching, at the things. It's not talking about everything that Jesus believes here. It's talking about what Jesus has just taught in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It says they were astonished at these things and what they required and the requirements of them. It says they were astonished at this. And it goes on in verse 29, for he taught them as one having what? Authority. They understood that what he's saying here was to be viewed with authority. And in order to enter through the gate, the right gate, the gate that Jesus tells us to enter into, we've got to accept what he teaches in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 as truth. We have to see it as authoritative in our life. Then we have to adopt it into our life if we want the path that lies beyond. This requires a love for obedience if you want the path that lies beyond. So before I get to the right way, this is what I have to do. Now, when someone is unwilling to own or to live the principles, the straightness of the gate, if they're unwilling to enter into the straightness of this gate that requires obedience and a love for obedience, then they're never going to have the life that lives or lies beyond. And so they have to make a choice about what they're going to do. Now, the next thing we see after this gate is this. Everybody, I keep asking this, but everybody still awake? Okay, because you're not looking too bad for as small a group as we have, so good on you, all right? Enter into the listening gate this morning. The next thing we notice after each gate is this way that I keep talking about. And the way is the life or the conduct of my life that's the result of the gate I choose. I can't emphasize this enough. People act like this doesn't matter, but the choice you and I make leads to a way or a life. If I choose these principles and to obey them and have a love for obedience, that's going to give me a particular kind of life. If I don't, that also is going to lead to a particular kind of life. And so we see these two ways. My choice of gates automatically opens up to a corresponding way. Now, the gate we choose decides the way we travel, which in turn leads to two destinations. He says that the one gate leads to life. Amen? Now, that life isn't salvation. We've already talked about that. This way leads to the life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10 when he said, I've come that they might have life and they might have it what? More abundantly. That we might have the joy. Listen, if you're going to be saved, you might as well be happy. All right? If you're going to live a saved life, you might as well be happy while you're doing it. All right? And so if you want that type of life and the joy that comes with it, then you live this particular life. You enter through this particular gate which leads to this path that leads to life more abundant. And of course, he says the other path, the other gate, of not accepting those things leads to ruin. He says in verse 13, enter ye at the straight gate, for broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that enter therein. Now again, we're not talking about hell here, because we're not talking about saved and lost people. We're talking about ruin. And There are few, I'll go with no. There's no greater ruin in a saved person's life than to never find or live God's will for your life. To miss God's best. To live a life of God's second best. To never be blessed of God as you could have been. All the blessings we lost because we didn't pursue God's will or do God's will. And we miss out and lose so many things. So if I choose the straight gate that enters into a life of more abundance, if I enter in at the other gate that leads to a life of ruin, not eternal condemnation, but ruin in the sense that I've never am ever blessed the way God wanted to bless me or do what God wanted me to do or find God's. Come on, that's ruin. Once you're saved, ruin what God had for you or wanted to do for you. Entry at one of the two gates is a choice every one of us faces. And that choice leads to a corresponding life. And there are only two gates, two ways, two results. I'm either on a path that leads to abundant life, or I'm on a path that leads to missing out on so many of the things that God has for me. Okay? Now we're closing on being done here. Let's look at this. Now Jesus is clear in verse 13. Isn't this sad? In verse 13, Jesus is clear that most people will not enter in at the straight gate. He says in verse 13, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go therein at. And so most people are going to enter in at the broad gate rather than the narrow gate. Now in the context again of the passage, this is not a rejection of God's word, entering in at the broad gate, but a religious life in which people claim God, but they're unwilling to live the truths of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In other words, they're unwilling to adopt what Jesus teaches here as truth and make regular, consistent application of it in their life so they can have the life that it leads to. He says, now most people won't go that direction. Most people will take an approach toward this that doesn't lead to that. They're going to take a different approach. And I think that's sad. This is the way of the Pharisees and most of the Jews in Jesus' day. They were spiritual or felt themselves spiritual, but they had no interest in living the kind of life that the Sermon on the Mount requires. This is the wide gate, religious and spiritual, sort of, but unwilling to enter at the straight gate to live the narrow life. They want a way. These are saved people who want a way that accommodates their own beliefs, that accommodates what they want to do, that accommodates how they want to live their life. This is the way that accommodates, well, I think, I feel, I believe. I haven't got to say that in a while. I think, I feel, I believe. The broad way encompasses that. It's religion. I was talking to somebody today about some of you are old enough to remember the old Burger King religions, Have It Your Way. Yeah. Not religions, commercials, Have It Your Way. Fast Food America is kind of a religion. Have It Your Way. This is the broad way. It's have Jesus the way you want him. Live the saved life the way you want to. Your opinion, your view, that's all that matters. This is the broad way. And Jesus says there are two ways. There's his way and there's your way. There's his way, and then there's the broad way. And the broad way encompasses all of these different viewpoints and opinions and attitudes toward God. There's no convictions on the broad way. This is the way of there are no real convictions today. That's the broad way. Love God, but not obedience. That's the broad way. Now, again, this is where most Christians enter in at today. It says many there be that enter therein, and they've chosen to pass through the wide gate. They believe in God's word, but not so much that they're willing to live the narrow life of obedience. And this is the focus, again, of modern Christianity, to throw off the narrowness of God's word and adopt a broad approach that anybody can fit into. You know, people often try to live by some of God's law in the big areas of their life, and so at least they're decent people. But we're not called to be decent people. We're called to be obedient people. Now, if this is the gate in the way that you choose, if you choose the broad gate, if you're taking the approach, well, you know, all these other Christians are doing, and my opinion, and I think, and you know, some people, it doesn't matter how much you show them the Word of God, all that really matters is what they think and their opinion. And if that's your approach, then you've got a lot of company, because many enter in at the broad gate, but there are fewer, as we see, who travel the narrow gate. If you're on the broad way, you can look around you and see a lot of people traveling along with you. But the trouble is that though it's well traveled, it only has one destination in verse 13, and that is ruin. Again, destruction or ruin in this case is not the destruction of your life you know, well, the preacher said, if I go this way, I'll completely destroy my life. That's not what I'm saying. You could, you may, but what we're saying is you're missing God's best, which is ruin in the saved life if you go that direction. And the reason, one of the reasons why that leads to ruin, listen up, we're almost done. One of the reasons this leads to ruin is because when you go the broad way, it opens you up and exposes you and your family to many and unnecessary dangers because of the broadness of the way. Because you're exposing yourself to this thought and this idea and this thinking of man and this thinking of man and this religious idea of man. And so that instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to let God's word direct my life. I'm going to get on this path where everybody's opinion matters and everybody's opinion counts and what everybody thinks is the most important thing. And in doing so, you open yourself up to be exposed and influenced by all of this junk that's out there, rather than just saying God's word is going to be the deciding factor where I, how I conduct my life. It's well traveled, but it also has minimum requirements and leaves my family, leaves my wife, leaves my children, my grandchildren exposed to the thinkings and the priorities and the things of this present evil world. It's well traveled, and you can find comfort in the fact that you're traveling along with a lot of other people, but in the end, it takes you to some place you ought to think about whether or not this is where I want to go to. Now, the Bible's clear, though, that there are relatively few people who choose the straight gate. Verse 14, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that choose it. If you're concerned about what the Greek word for few is, it means not very many. Few there be that enter therein, at in verse 14. Because, and they don't enter in because of the straightness of the gate. They don't enter in because they understand that if I want this path and this life, I'm going to have to choose to be obedient. I'm going to have to have some conviction. I'm going to have some determination. I'm going to have some commitment to living the truths of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the truths of God's word. If that's the life I want, then I'm going to have to make that choice to live it. So Jesus said this. He says very few people will enter in relative to humanity. Very few people will enter in because they're not willing to live the life. Now listen, it's not that they don't want the life that passing through the gate offers. They don't like the straightness of the way. And we see that a lot today. People who visit and say, oh, you know, I got a family now, and we want this kind of life. This is the kind of kids we want. This is the kind of life we want. This is the way, you know, this is the kind of marriage we want. But they won't enter in because they don't like the straightness of the way. Amen. This is where we see young people and teenagers and singles and marrieds. They want the life, they want the blessing, but they don't like the straightness of it. Yeah. Right. They take a look at the gate and say, I want the path, but I don't like the gate. But you can't get to the path until you pass through the gate, which is the acceptance of all these things. The wide gate, the broad way, once you get through the broad gate, the broad way kind of flattens out. What I mean by that is this. There are very few requirements, very few stipulations. You know, you can pretty much just live your life, claim to be a Christian, to love Jesus, and there's really not much else in the way of requirements, which is why it's so appealing to man. But the narrow way is different, because what makes the narrow way so important is that it pulls in the boundaries. The narrow way adds principles, and it adds precepts. It adds a love for obedience. It adds boundaries and protection to the saved life. And because of the narrowness of it, now listen, it is those very guardrails, those very boundaries that it sets up. Because Jesus says, live this way, not this way. Do this, do this, do this. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do this. Don't ever do that. And in doing so, that narrow way pulls in boundaries, and so it forms walls and protection for me that keeps me on the narrow way and keeps me from being exposed to all this other stuff. And listen, here's what we got to remember. It is the very narrowness that gives the blessing of the path. It's the very narrowness, the very truths, the very commandments or do's and don'ts or thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's those very things that form the path that leads to a blessed life. If you don't want a blessed life, just tear all the boundaries down. And then you get the chaos and the drama and everything else that comes with it. Don't blame other people because you decided to go through the broad gate. You've made your choice, and with that comes a life. Or you can say, you know what? I don't care about the strictness of it. I love obedience, and I want to be blessed, and I want the life that comes with it. And when you do that, it pulls these boundaries in and walls. I like boundaries. I like knowing where the edges are. Amen? I like knowing what the rules are. I like to know what I'm supposed to do. And just tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I'll do it. Just tell me what I'm not supposed to do, and I'll stay away from it. Just give me the boundaries. And the strictness of the gate is where the blessing is. Are you following me? Amen. This is how backwards we are. We think the strictness of the gate, the straightness of the gate, that's the problem. No, it's the very straightness of the gate is where the blessing is. Because it forms these boundaries. That keeps me in a life where I can be blessed. The very narrowness of the life protects me from the unnecessary dangers that results from the broad way. And as a result, it is seldom traveled by so many of God's people, because we are deterred from the straight gate for the very reason we should be drawn to it. That it gives me these rules and things that I should follow, which I should love to do anyway, which leads past that to a gate. We can see this in the life of young people with no problem. You see the life of a young person who says, I'm going to serve God and obey and live for Him, and the result of that. And you can see it in the life of a young person who says, I don't want to serve God. I'm not going to live for Him. I'm not going to obey His word. And we can see the result of that. And it's amazing how we can see that in them, but we can't see the same thing in us. That the life that we choose also matters. So Jesus says this for 2026 and every day of our life, really. Choose which gate you're going to enter into if you haven't already. It's your choice, nobody else's choice. It's not your, nobody else chose for you. Nobody makes me choose the gate I want. I choose it with along with everything that comes with it. So as we start 2026, which gate are we looking at this morning? Are we entering into the straight gate that has boundaries and rules and edges and protections and requires some determination and some stick and some desire to be obedient, but man, it leads to a blessed life? Or am I wanting to choose the broad way where I can just go, well, I think, I believe, I know what the church says and I know what the preacher says, but I don't see anything wrong with it. You can be like Eve. Looks okay to me. And then you have the life that comes with it. I would think many of us this morning, especially in this crowd this morning, have made that decision. We want the straight gate. That's the way we want to go. In 2026, we need to reaffirm that because things are going to get harder and harder and harder in this life that we're in. And if you haven't reaffirmed it, maybe you should this morning. Lord, I want to reaffirm one more time. As for me and my house, we are going through the straight gate and staying on that way because that's the life that we want to have. That's the life we want for our children. It's the life we want for our church. Maybe here this morning, you're a younger person or maybe an older person, and you're trying to decide which way you're going to go. Well, friend, there is a life that comes with your choice, so you better think wisely. Sure, it'll take some determination and some stick to enter in through the straight gate. But man, there's such blessing that comes with it over the course of your life. Or you can choose to go in the broad way, create chaos in your life and in your family and make a mess out of things and wonder why everything is so bad. Just enter at the straight gate. You say, well, there's a lot of strictness there. Yeah, but the strictness is nothing compared to the problems of the Broadway.
Right.
Just live for Him. If you're not saved today, I think most of us here probably profess to be saved. If you're not saved, it's not what the passage is teaching, but the truth is still the same, that there are only two ways.
Right.
Salvation. You can come in the narrow way through Christ, who's the only way, or you can try to approach God through the broad way, which is whatever you want it to be. One leads to life, the other leads to hell. That's the illustration, but it's still true. But those of us who are saved this morning, listen, it is worth entering at the straight gate for the life that it offers. Amen? Come on, listen, don't ever forget, it's worth entering into the straight gate for the path that leads beyond. Don't get discouraged in it and look over at the Broadway and think that we're missing something. No, it may seem like that in the immediate, but in your life, it will be blessed. You do not want to miss God's best. You don't want God's second or third. You want his best in your life. Stand with me if you will. Heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll have a verse invitation. If you're not saved this morning, you can sure come. I know most of us profess to be saved, but you never know. Nothing to be ashamed of if you're not saved. You sure come, we'd love to help you any way we can. If you are saved today, let me ask you this morning, where are you at today? Are you striving to be on that that straight gate and live in the narrow way? Maybe you're a young person this morning. You've been complaining about rules and what you can do and what you can't do. What you're doing this morning is you're staring at these gates trying to decide which way you're going to go. And you ought to make a commitment this morning. I'm going in through the straight gate because I want that life that comes with it. I don't want the life that I see in the world around me. I want that life. Maybe you're an older person and you've been debating whether you're on the right way. Maybe to come this morning, just reaffirm this year and in my life, I want to live a life that enters into the straight gate because I want the life that comes behind it.